Good morning, and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful day. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. Some made the bulletin, and some, of course, did not. We will be receiving the Super Bowl offering to benefit Christian Volunteer Service today, and I'll tell you more about CVS during our Minute for Mission. Also today, we will have a congregational meeting immediately after worship for the purposes stated in the bulletin. We will not, then tomorrow, I just got this one, tomorrow from 5 p.m. to 8 p.m., St. James Episcopal Church is hosting a red beans and rice supper. And the menu is red beans and rice. Sausage, cornbread, coleslaw, tea, $10 a plate, $2 for dessert. And it says the proceeds benefit Beans and Rice Ministry. And it also says music by Burnley. So there's your kicker. If you want to hear some good music and eat some good food, show up at the Episcopal Church on tomorrow from 5 to 8 p.m. Tuesday from 4:30 to 7 p.m., the Fort Gibson Methodist Church will be having their annual pancake supper. And it's $10 a plate. My general strategy is to go and dine in, because if you sit there, they will keep bringing you pancakes. So just a word to the wise. So that's happening on Tuesday. We will not have Bible study on Tuesday, but we will have the Board of Deacons meeting on Tuesday at 6 p.m. So a lot going on Monday and Tuesday. I think that's everything. Did I get them all? Okay, got them all. So we will be called to worship with these words from Psalm 62. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. On God my salvation and my glory rest. The rock of my strength, my refuge, is in God. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Let's worship our Lord as we stand and sing His praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, don't let us barge into your presence today with a list of demands. Don't let us insist that you do what we want according to our schedule. Today, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might truly trust you to give us what you think we need in your way and in your time. For we come in the name of the one who prayed, "Thy will be done," before giving up his life for us. The one who rose from the dead so that we might live with you forever. The one who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen." You may be seated. And if you would, turn in your pew Bibles, you have the page numbers there, or your own King James Version, to John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. John's Gospel, the 10th chapter. We'll read the first 18 verses responsively. I'll read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to read the even-numbered verses, ending with verse 18. This is the passage where Jesus compares himself to a shepherd. And we remember that he is our good shepherd as we read these verses. John chapter 10, the verses 1 through 18. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then Jesus said unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling, the hired person, fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Amen. We have a good shepherd who leads us every step of the way. Let's celebrate that good news as we take our hymnals in hand. We'll turn to selection 321. Selection 321. We'll sing all the stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
have sung the praise of our Good Shepherd, let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed, and they're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Minute for Mission today, of course, has to do with the Christian Volunteer Service. This is the organization that our Super Bowl offering will benefit today. And I can give you a report from the end of the last fiscal year. Their fiscal year ends in September of 2023. This, from October of 22 to September of 23, Christian Volunteer Service was able to serve 511 families. And the total amount that was expended was $30,877. They helped 200 families with food packages, 175 with utilities. We all know how difficult that's becoming. 50 with medications, 4 with rent. 38 families were shut-ins, were helped with various needs that they have. We had 10 people that we helped who were traveling through the area and helped them get on to their next destination. 20 house repairs were done and 4 ramps were built. And that's from the work groups that we host in our bunkhouse. We have 3 work groups coming this year, just in the month of March and over into the month of April. And we have 1 group that will be coming in the summer to help with the Vacation Bible School program in Hermanville. Christian Volunteer Service organizes the work projects for all of these groups that come and stay with us. So that was the amount that was spent this year. So it's a great group, and they're doing a lot of good work, and I encourage you to give generously, not just during the Super Bowl offering, but all year long, so that the needy in our community can find the help that they need. Let's prepare our hearts for prayer now as we take our hymnals in hand once again, and we'll turn to selection 437. Selection 437. As we prepare our hearts for prayer, we will remember that when we go to the Lord in prayer, Jesus shares our sorrows and cares, and Jesus understands everything that we're going through. So we'll sing all 4 stanzas of hymn 437, and let us stand to sing.
Oh,
seated. What a wonderful call to prayer. What a great reminder that Jesus is our compassionate friend, the one who shares all of our sorrows and cares, the one who understands everything that we're going through, and the one who is able to help us. So with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Lord, we cannot bear our burdens alone. There are so many problems that we have, so many problems that our loved ones have, so many problems in our world, and we just feel overwhelmed so much of the time. Lord, we don't know what to do about a lot of these things. Oh, we think we know sometimes, but a lot of times what we want and what you want aren't exactly the same. And so we thank you that we can come to you because you know what's best. And you know what we need even more than we do. And we thank you that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And you can help us. We thank you that we can be sure of that because of what Jesus did for all who trust in him on the cross. And so today, Lord, we simply ask that you would do your will, that you would give us what we need, even when we don't know what we need, that you would guide us even when we don't know the way. Help us, Lord. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Continue in our reading through the Synoptic Gospels, and you can find the daily readings on the back of your order of service. And today we come to Matthew chapter 7, and Matthew is going to tell us what Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, something about how we should pray. And maybe we'll learn that we haven't been praying the right way up to this point. Matthew chapter 7, the verses 7 through 14. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. That's what Jesus told us. That's the word of God. Ask, and it shall be given you. Is that really true? Do we really get everything we ask God for? Maybe you prayed at one time to get a job or to keep a job, or maybe you prayed for a certain special someone to return your love, only to end up being disappointed. Or maybe you've prayed earnestly for a loved one to recover from sickness, but God took him or her to be with Jesus. Don't we all have our lists of unanswered prayers, and aren't they painfully engraved on our consciousness? And doesn't Satan point to these lists? Doesn't he mock us for our faith? You know the kind of things he says. Why do you believe in God? He doesn't answer your pitiful little prayers in spite of all his promises. You can't believe what he says. Are we going to believe what Satan says? How do we answer him in his accusations? Well, perhaps Jesus' little brother James can be of some help here. For in chapter 4 of the book of James, James points out that ye have not because ye ask not. Could that be right? I mean, surely we've asked God for our heart's desires. Surely we've prayed earnestly on our knees time and time again, haven't we? Haven't we? Well, maybe so, at least in part, but let's go a step further. Could it be that James is right after all? Could it be that we've asked without really asking? For what does it really mean to ask for something? If you ask someone for something, doesn't that necessarily include abandoning the attempt to do that thing for yourself? Doesn't true asking involve a fair amount of humility? Perhaps it's easiest to see this in contrast, and we've all seen the opposite of a humble asking, haven't we? Think of the 2-year-old's classic line, "I can do it." Well, he can understand the concept of pouring the milk from the jug on the counter, but he can neither reach the counter nor muster the strength to hold a gallon jug without dropping it. Oh, he's sure he can do it, but if he were to try, the only result would be frustration and anger and probably a lot of spilled milk for mom or dad to mop up. So when we ask God to solve our problems, are we really asking? Have we humbly admitted that we cannot do anything about those problems? When we ask God to forgive us of our sins, have we humbly confessed that we are powerless to put an end to them ourselves? Or do we sometimes catch ourselves acting like that overconfident 2-year-old? We give our worries and our sins to God, only to snatch them back and keep trying to work on them ourselves. I can do it. It's not really asking. Maybe James is right after all. Maybe we do not have, because we have not really asked. Asked in humility. Asked in trust. Of course, there's something else besides humility involved in true asking. The true petitioner must be prepared for the possibility that the one who is asked will say no. True asking leaves the answer completely up to the one who is asked. Let's take a look at the contrast. In contrast, demanding will not take no for an answer. I saw a lot of that kind of asking when I was teaching at Chamberlain Hunt, the cadets in my class would often ask if they might go to the restroom. They would ask with all the courtesy of a masked bandit. And sometimes, without waiting for an answer, they would just march out the door. Of course, they ended up marching up to the commandant's porch later on, but that's another story for another day. The point is this. Can we say that making a demand like that is really asking for anything? Think again about our willful two-year-old. He asks Mama to pour him that glass of milk from the jug on the counter once he realizes that he really can't do it. Can I have some milk? Mama says, no, you need to wait because we're going to have supper in a few minutes, and if you fill up on milk, you won't want anything to eat. And he throws a tantrum. Is he really asking in the way that Jesus and James are using that word? Or is he instead furious that his demands have not been met? Maybe now we can see the problem with what our requests of God. If we're willing humbly to express and admit our helplessness, are we prepared to take no for an answer? And what God does not give us, when God does not give us what we want, when we want it? Do we trust God enough to accept his sovereign will, or do we fall into anger? Do we perhaps even fall into bitterness? God, you wouldn't give me that, so I'm not going to trust you anymore. No matter what we may say to God in prayer, no matter the words that we use to ask, are we really asking? Or are we trying to impose our desires upon him? Yes, I think we can see that asking is an act of humility, while demanding is an act of pride. Demanding assumes rights and asserts merit. But asking makes no assumptions. Asking leaves the disposition of the request up to the one who is asked. So, is James right? Do we have not? Because we have not really asked. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Do we need to ask the same question about our seeking? Like true asking, true seeking has to be an act of humility. Because when we seek something, we admit we don't have it. You don't bother to look for what you already possess. Seeking always acknowledges a lack of some sort. Lack of possessions, lack of knowledge, lack of direction. Yes, you might seek the reading glasses that have all the time been perched atop your head, but you don't know where they are, so you're looking for them. Seeking involves a lack. And I think, again, we can see this most clearly in contrast. You may remember the story about Daniel Boone. One time he was asked, have you ever lost your way? He was said to have said, I can't say I was ever lost, but I was bewildered once for 3 days. And ladies, don't we know all too many modern men who follow Daniel Boone's example, refusing to ask directions because they don't want to admit they don't know the way? No examples need be given. No, the effective seeker knows that he is seeking. He is not ashamed to admit his ignorance or his need for help or guidance. He therefore stands in contrast with the one whom Jesus says sees the broad path and the wide gate and simply assumes that that's the right way to go. There's no seeking involved in following the crowd down the easy road. No hard questions need be asked. No assumptions need be challenged. Everything's easy to understand. Everything is obvious. You don't need to seek anything. when you're drifting downstream with the culture. But Jesus says, that way leads to destruction. But if the one who truly asks is ready to admit his helplessness, if the one who truly asks is willing to take no for an answer, the one who truly seeks is willing to admit that he could be wrong. He's ready to abandon his current course when the true way is pointed out to him. The true seeker is not attached to, he's not insistent upon his current path. If he finds that he needs to retrace his steps and go in another direction, he will be glad to do it. So Jesus says, seek and you will find. Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have we sought the kingdom? Have we sought to be governed by Jesus, our King? Or have we placed our trust in earthly rulers? Have we placed our trust in ourselves to make our lives safe or prosperous? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Have we sought to obey Jesus' laws? Even the part that we've read up to this point in the Sermon on the Mount? Or have we tried to determine for ourselves what is right and wrong? Oh, Jesus, you couldn't mean that. I'm going to do this instead. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Have we sought God's will? Or have we been more interested in our own desires? Are we prepared for the Word of God to shake up our world? Are we prepared for God's Word to challenge our assumptions, to alter our course? Or are we going to hear His commands, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and yet continue our easy amble down the broad path, following the common sense of the crowd to destruction? Ask, Jesus says, and you will receive. Seek, Jesus says, and you will find. And he also says, knock. And what does he promise? The door will be open to you. Now, we might think we already know everything we need to know about knocking. It's just like asking and seeking, right? It's an expression of humility. The thief does not knock at the door. He simply barges in and takes what he wants. Likewise, the householder does not knock on his own door because he knows he has every right to be inside. The one who knocks admits that he is an outsider, that he does not have a right to barge in. The knock announces his presence, but also confesses that it is up to the householder if he wants to answer the door. A knock, therefore, is a humble request for entry. Nothing more, nothing less. So it's a lot like true asking. It's a lot like true seeking. And it also, like those things, acknowledges helplessness. If you have a key to the house, do you knock? No. You turn the key and open the door. A knock admits the need for somebody inside to come and do what you cannot do, open the door. So one who knocks is as humble and as helpless as the one who asks and the one who seeks. But knocking adds one more thing. Knocking adds a relationship element. For what do you do when you knock? You want someone to open the door. You want someone to remove a barrier that stands between you and him or her. When we knock, we hope someone will hear us and respond to our desire to come in and be with him or her. In the same way, our prayers must involve a desire. Not only for God to give us what we request, not only for God to show us the way that we need to go, but for God to be with us. To comfort us not only with his gifts and his guidance, but with his very presence. Knock and the door will be opened, Jesus promises. Is that really what we want? Are we really knocking? Let's think again about that list of unanswered prayers, those prayers we offer up for ourselves, our loved ones. Many of those prayers are urgent. All of those prayers are close to our hearts, or we would not utter them. But what if God were to say this? What if God were to say, you can have everything you ask for. You can have everything you seek. But only if the door between us remains closed. What if you had to choose between the gifts and the giver? What if you had to choose between the creation and the creator? Would you settle for God's stuff? Or would you keep on knocking until God opens the door for you to be with him? Yes. Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Why have our cries to God so often gone unanswered? Why have we so often sought his peace and his comfort to no avail? Why have we hammered on the doors of heaven until our knuckles are bruised and raw? Could it be that in our demanding, self-confident, self-sufficient pride, we have not really been asking or seeking or knocking at all? But what if? What if we were truly to humble ourselves before our God and Father? What if we were to admit our helplessness? What if we were to trust him to provide for us in his way and in his time? What if we were to stop making demands of God and simply be satisfied to be in his presence? Then we would be truly asking, truly seeking, and truly knocking. And then we can be assured that God will answer our prayers. And make no mistake, Jesus promises us that our loving Heavenly Father will give us what we need in exactly the same way that any of you loving parents would do. I mean, Jesus reminds us that none of us would ever give a child a snake if he were to ask for a fish, even though they both have scales. No human parent would ever give a hungry child a rock to eat, even if that rock might have a passing resemblance to a dinner roll. No. Just as children fall asleep on Christmas Eve, confident that the morning will satisfy all their heart's desires, so great should our confidence be in our Heavenly Father when we ask, when we seek, and when we knock. For the good news is that our God is a whole lot better than Santa Claus. I mean, can't we all remember occasions when the toy which we longed for so greatly and asked for so incessantly turned out to be cheaply made? Didn't even last through Christmas Day. God doesn't give us things like that. You see, God not only refuses to give evil things when we have asked for good, Jesus promises God always gives truly good things to those who truly ask and seek and knock. So can we take another look at that list? That list of our desires, that list of unanswered prayers. Could it be that some of those things weren't really good for us after all? Could it be that some of those things or situations or relationships that we crave, could it be that those might turn our hearts away from God or away from other people? Could it be that God has not answered some of our prayers because he loves us and because he knows what's truly best for us and for our loved ones? Ask. Seek. Knock. As we truly learn to ask instead of demanding, as we truly learn to seek instead of relying on ourselves, as we truly learn to knock, to desire a closer relationship with God above all things, aren't we putting more and more of our trust in God, in God's wisdom, in God's providence? And doesn't that mean our prayers themselves will change? And that our prayers will come more and more into line with God's will, that our prayers will approach the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. What do we ask in the Lord's Prayer? My will be done? Nope. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, and by the way, Lord, give us what we need for today. Our daily bread, what we need. We know you will. But how can we know? How can we know God will be so gracious to us? How do we know God's going to give us the things for which we ask? How do we know that if we seek, we will find the way? How do we know that if we knock, truly knock, that the door will be opened unto us? Because the one who welcomes us to ask is none other than the bread of heaven, our greatest need. The one who invites us to seek is none other than the way to God. The one who calls us to knock is none other than the door of the sheep. The one through whom all his people go in and out and find pasture. Yes, Jesus can say, ask and seek and knock. And he can promise that we will have everything we need because he is the one who paid his lifeblood for it. Jesus can tell us to ask and seek and knock because we know he can show us the way into the presence of God, having risen from the dead and waiting for us there. Yes, Jesus can say, ask and seek and knock, because he can assure us of a welcome at the door of heaven, because he was forsaken of God in order to provide that welcome. Jesus can assure us of God's great love, because Jesus has loved his people enough to die for all who trust in him as Savior and bow the knee to him as Lord. So when Jesus says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock, and the door will be opened, we can trust he is telling us the truth. So, let us take him at his word. Let us pray. Lord, we confess that all too often we demand instead of ask. All too often we assume we know the way instead of seeking. And Lord, all too often we're satisfied with your gifts and graces instead of yourself. And so we don't even bother to knock. But today, Lord, we would hear the words of our Lord. We would hear the welcome that he offers to us. Lord, teach us to ask in humility and helplessness. Teach us to seek in humble reliance on your guidance. And Lord, help us to knock with enthusiasm, because we want to be with you as much as you want to be with us. Fill our hearts with your Holy Spirit and draw us ever closer unto yourself, that we might truly know that we have received everything that you have for us. We offer this in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's continue that prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 366, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
please remain for the congregational meeting that will begin immediately after worship. And now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.